Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark, the 15th chapter. Our text today is found in verses 39 through 47. The title of this message, Some People Around the Cross. Mark 15, 39 through 47. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joses, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. In this text, Mark reports the actions of several people around the cross of Christ. There is much to be learned from these people about the death of Christ, and about salvation, and even about how we should view death. It is my desire in this message to focus on these people around the cross and their actions in relation to the Lord's death. We're going to look closely at four of these people and others associated with them in this, the most important event in all of human history. First, let us look at the centurion who confessed Christ. Look at verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Let us begin with a centurion. What is a centurion? A centurion was a captain over a company of 100 soldiers in the Roman army. This centurion had been ordered to oversee the execution of this supposed criminal, and he was expected to do so without emotion. He had carried out his orders thinking that this would only be another of many executions he had witnessed. This centurion was stationed where he could see everything that happened at the cross. It was his duty to make sure that no one tried to release the Lord and the two thieves from their crosses. This soldier stood only a few feet from the cross, and when the Lord Jesus cried out, he must have focused on him. He heard the Lord's loud cry, and he saw his sudden death. He had never heard a man dying on the cross utter a loud cry, revealing that that man had his full strength there at the last. He'd never seen that before. He probably had never heard of a man dying so quickly from crucifixion as the Lord did. He saw the Lord's head drop. And as it did, an earthquake shook those crosses and those standing around there. When this centurion saw the things that happened, he confessed Christ Jesus as the Son of God. Turn to Matthew 27, and verse 54. Matthew 27, 54 says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God." So what was it that this centurion confessed? It was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He had heard the title Son of God applied in scoffing to the suffering Lord. The Lord Jesus suffered for saying that He was the Son of God, and yet this centurion confessed that He was the Son of God. This hardened soldier confessed the deity of Jesus Christ. He saw the evidences of Christ's deity in His death and the events surrounding it, and he believed that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is saving faith. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." I love the 8th chapter of Acts. In that chapter, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved when he confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look with me at Acts 8, 36 and 37. All these modern versions like to leave this verse out. Acts chapter 8, verses 36 and 37. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The Jewish thief had already asked and received salvation from the Lord. And now this Gentile centurion confessed his belief in Him, and he too was saved. Sinner friend here today, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you trusting in Him as the Son of God for Him to save you? Jesus Christ has great saving power. He can save you today, my sinner friend, wicked as you are. The next person Mark reports as being around the cross that day were the women who were watching. These are seen in verses 40, 41, and 47. The names of these women are given in verse 40. Many women were followers of the Lord Jesus. Some of them are named here. Look at verse 40. "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses, and Salome." The Lord Jesus had rescued Mary Magdalene from possession by 7 demons. And out of gratitude, Mary Magdalene could never do enough for her Lord. She was following Him here. A second woman named here is Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joses, or literally Joseph. This Mary was the wife of Cleophas, or who is sometimes called Alphaeus, and she was the sister of the Lord's mother, Mary. The third woman that Mark names here is Salome. This name, interestingly enough, is a form of the Hebrew word shalom, which means peace. Salome was a common name, very common Jewish name in those days. Herod had a daughter named Salome, illicit wife had a daughter named Salome, and here is another lady named Salome. Look at John 19:25, from which we conclude that Salome was the sister of the Lord's mother. Luke 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, when all the disciples but one had forsaken the Lord and fled, these women stayed with him, though keeping their distance. Verse 40 says, they watched from far off. These women were watching what was happening at the cross, observing what was said and done. Verse 41 says, there were many women who followed Christ. They had followed Him from Galilee, who also, when He was in Galilee, followed Him and ministered unto Him. What does that mean? Luke 8:3 explains it as, they ministered unto Him of their substance. And many other women which came up with Him unto Jerusalem. These women followed the Lord Jesus to minister unto Him, the verse says. When the Lord Jesus dismissed His Spirit, these women were looking on afar off. Verse 47 says that when, and by the way, this is one of the key verses, I believe, in the Gospel of Luke, verse 47, the Gospel of Mark. Verse 47 says that when the body of the Lord Jesus was buried, two of these women were watching. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid. What does that mean? They beheld, or they looked at, or they observed, or they saw where the Lord's body was laid. Now, the reason these women were here, in their own way of thinking, they watched where He was laid so that they could come back after the Sabbath was over and anoint His body for burial. Matthew 27:61 says that these women were, quote, sitting over against the sepulcher, unquote, or sitting across from it, or sitting next to it. These women, here's the importance of this verse, these women were witnesses both to the Lord's death and to His burial, and later to His resurrection. That body didn't get lost because those women were witnesses to where it was laid. They knew where it was. Next, in verses 42 to 46, Mark points out Joseph who buried the Lord Jesus. In verse 43, Mark reports the name of one of those around the cross as Joseph, and gives his place of residence as Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God. We don't know where Arimathea was located. Archaeologists have never discovered where it was. It was somewhere there in the vicinity. It must have been. This same verse says Joseph was a counselor. Now that has a connotation today that was not the same in Bible times. In New Testament times, a counselor was one who was a member of the great council that they called the Sanhedrin. Mark also says that Joseph waited for the kingdom of God. And that means he waited for the kingdom of Messiah. He waited for the setting up of Messiah's kingdom. Matthew 27:57 tells us that Joseph was a rich man. You know, there's no sin in being rich. Certain politicians today love to pick on rich people, don't they? As if there's something wrong with being rich. Well, God has some wonderful believers who were rich. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, and Joseph of Arimathea. There are some rich Christians, but they're few in number. 1 Corinthians 1:26 says that not many wise men, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's true. But here is an example of a rich man using his wealth and property to serve the Lord. We know very little of Joseph's history before his actions in this text, and we know nothing of him after the events in this text. In the latter part of this 43rd verse, Joseph claimed the Lord's body. He came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Joseph went in boldly, or courageously, before Pilate, and he craved or asked for the Lord's body so he could take it down from the cross and bury it. The bodies of criminals were at the disposal of the government. So Pilate had to release the Lord's body to Joseph if Joseph was to have it. When Pilate was satisfied that the Lord was truly dead, he gave the body to Joseph. If the Lord had been buried with the two thieves in the usual common grave, then his resurrection might have been doubtful. Uncertainty might always have been attached to it. In verse 46, Mark says that Joseph buried the Lord's body. God sovereignly raised up Joseph for this necessary service. When none of the Lord's disciples could or dared to do it, having neither money nor courage to do so. Verse 46, and he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. In the Gospel of John, we find that Joseph had a helper in all of this. Turn with me to John 19:39. In John 19:39, the apostle tells us that Nicodemus helped Joseph in burying the Lord's body. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Joseph and Nicodemus prepared the body for burial. Joseph took the body down, no doubt aided by Nicodemus, perhaps by others as well, and wrapped him in linen. This means, this wrapping of him in linen, means literally that they wound him up in linen strips. The burial custom of the Jews was to wrap the body mummy-like in strips of linen, placing among those strips various spices. I guess that's the nearest thing to embalming. They did not embalm, but that was intended to make the body, make it bearable to bury the body in and around the tomb there. And if you recall, when Lazarus came forth out of his grave, he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. This means that each limb was wrapped up in strips of linen. Look at John 19:40 here. John 19:40 says, they wound the Lord's body in these linen strips. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the spices in the linen strips. And then Joseph buried the Lord's body. The sepulcher in which he buried him belonged to Joseph. We know this because Matthew 27:60 tells us so. Abraham had no possession in the land of Canaan except the burial place. But the Lord Jesus didn't even have that. Verse 46 of our text tells us this tomb was hewn out of rock. Luke 23:53 and John 19:41 tell us that this sepulcher was new and had never been used. John 19:41 also says that this sepulcher was in a garden, or literally an orchard. That's the same word that is used of Gethsemane. The same verse says this garden was in the place where he was crucified, or close at hand. Verse 46 says, Joseph rolled a stone over the door of the sepulcher, and Matthew 27:60 calls it a great stone. The Lord's burial by these two rich men was the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 53:9. Let's turn to that. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. The Lord's burial was the fulfillment of this prophecy. Isn't it amazing how virtually every detail that we've seen about the Lord's death in these last several weeks has been prophesied, had already been prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says, And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. In verse 43 of our text, Joseph declares that he is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse says that he boldly asked Pilate for the body. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Up until this moment, Joseph had been a secret disciple. It is true that Joseph had not agreed in the meeting of the Sanhedrin to their plot to put the Lord Jesus to death. Look at Luke 23:50 and 51. Joseph did not agree. He did not consent to their awful plot to execute the Lord Jesus. Luke 23:50 and 51. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He did not consent to this awful deed, but that's all he did. He did nothing more. As John 19:38 says, up until now, Joseph had been a secret disciple. John 3, verses 1 and 2 indicates very strongly that Nicodemus had also been a secret disciple. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Why would he come by night? Unless he was a secret disciple. Secret disciples of the Lord are described in John 12:42 and 43 as those who believe that those who believe but don't publicly profess it, because they love the praise of men and they don't wish to lose that praise. According to the Lord Jesus Himself, it is not possible to remain a secret disciple. I wonder if you are guilty of being a secret disciple at work. Oh, you come to church and you can discuss the doctrines of grace with great skill, but do you keep your mouth shut on the job every day or at home? The Lord Jesus says it's impossible to remain a secret disciple. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. The Lord Jesus says here, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think about it. Seriously. Have you been? Are you trying to be a secret disciple? My friend, if you are ever going to be saved, you're going to have to come out of the closet and confess Christ before men. Joseph's actions now in claiming the Lord's body declared that he was a disciple. In these actions, Joseph confessed Christ before men. Joseph and Nicodemus had been cowards and quiet all the time until this great crisis of affairs came along. But now these men were no longer ashamed of Christ. They were no longer afraid to speak up for Him openly or to declare themselves followers of Him. Joseph knew, believe me, he knew what an affront this would be to the chief priests, to those other members of the Sanhedrin who had so persecuted and shamed the Lord Jesus. He knew that, and yet he determined to honor the Lord, whatever the cost. And my friends, that's what it will take for you to be saved. You must take a stand. You must confess Christ before men, whatever the cost. You know, baptism is the way ordinarily that men confess Christ before men. That's the mark of discipleship. Here, Joseph openly committed himself to a discipleship that he knew would involve him in painful persecution. Now, the final person that Mark mentions around the cross here is Pilate, who certified the Lord's death. Pilate, who certified the Lord's death. Look at verses 44 and 45 here. Mark 15 says, 44 and 45. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. First of all, Pilate was surprised to hear that the Lord was dead. Only a few hours had passed, and it seemed impossible that he was dead already. This was because death by crucifixion was a slow, agonizing death, sometimes lasting for days. And so he asked the centurion how long the Lord had been dead. The centurion had seen all that had happened, and he had no doubt that the Lord Jesus was dead. He had observed when the Lord gave up the ghost. He had seen the soldiers ram that spear into the Lord's side. He had seen the blood and water gush out. Verse 45 says, when he knew it of the centurion, that is, when he knew that the Lord really was dead. By asking the centurion to verify that the Lord was dead, Pilate certified the Lord's death. In God's sovereign providence, Pilate was very strict in making sure that the Lord was dead, so that it could not be said that he was buried alive or that he wasn't dead and thus his resurrection could be denied. I tell you, even the Lord's enemies work for him in his sovereign providence. In conclusion, then, the account of these people around the cross should cause us to do some things. Let's think about the practical application of all of this. First of all, this account of these people around the cross should cause us to realize the fact that God always has a remnant in this world. There are always some who remain faithful to God. Praise the Lord. Even in the Sanhedrin, there were those who believed. Even in the Sanhedrin, there were some who waited for the Messiah. The Lord always has some hidden disciples who, unless circumstances bring forward, will not be known until the last day. Meaning, known to us who are also His disciples. When we are sometimes tempted to think, and oh, we've all been here, we're sometimes tempted to think that we're the only true believers left in all of this world. And that when we are gone, there won't be any left. You ever been guilty? Have you ever fallen into that? True followers of Jesus Christ are always few, but this should not cause us to think that there are none left but us. Elijah thought this way. Remember that? Look at 1 Kings 19:14. 1 Kings 19, verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. Here Elijah says to God, and he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. We used to call that the Elijah complex. But in verse 18, if you'll notice, God answered Elijah, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah should have known. I mean, he was God's prophet. He didn't know there were 7,000, not just one or two, but 7,000 left who loved the Lord. We ought to be encouraged that there are true Christians on this earth of whom we know nothing and in places we may not expect to find them. Well, you know, there might be some saved people in the White House. There might be some saved people, you just fill in the blank, wherever. A second practical application of all this, these things should cause us to recognize the absolute certainty of Christ's death. Amen. How then the liberals and skeptics and unbelievers through the centuries have cast doubt on the Lord's resurrection by saying, well, He didn't really die. And these people sometimes say, and I remember reading some of these when I was in college, these people sometimes say that the Lord just swooned and the disciples and others just thought He was dead. But He later revived, they say. In this text, however, the Lord's death is carefully placed beyond dispute. Four witnesses to Christ's death are presented here. The Roman centurion, the women who watched, Joseph who buried Him, and Pilate who certified His death. Because of these witnesses, there was no possibility of a mistake concerning the reality of the Lord's death. And the certainty of Christ's death makes His resurrection undeniable. A third thing that all this ought to cause us to do is to not fear the grave. Death, the funeral, the casket, the grave, decay, and corruption are all painful subjects. Let us remember that the grave is the place where our Lord once lay. By allowing Himself to be placed in the grave, He has placed honor on the grave. We Christians should not fear the grave, since Christ has been there before us. Thinking about Christ's burial should cause us to think about our own, and thus should help us not to fear that place where every one of us shall soon lie down. Finally, these things that we've seen in this text today should cause us to be sure that we are prepared for death. The important thing for all of us is to make sure, while we are living, to repent of our sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Let us remember that just as surely as the Lord Jesus rose from the grave, so shall all who believe in Him rise gloriously in the day when He returns. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, His death for sinners, His burial, and His resurrection. We pray, our Father, for those here that have never trusted in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that they would believe in Him today and that they would begin to confess Him before men by following Him in baptism and then speaking up for Him each day at home and on the job and at school and wherever we might be. Now, Father, we pray that our Savior would receive great glory and honor as a result of this message and what the Holy Spirit uses it to do in the lives of Your people today. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name and for His sake. Amen.